Okay, last week we did a lesson called A Look Into the Spiritual Realm. And this week's lesson is a look into some spiritual laws. And so we're going to think about that and talk about that some. And so if you have any questions, just feel free to ask. If you have any comments or anything like that, just I get going and I'm on a roll. So you just have to you just have to plow right in there. All right, the first one we're going to look at, when I'm talking about spiritual laws, I'm talking about like on the earth there's certain laws. There's like the law of gravity. Like if this pen right here, if I dropped it to the floor, it would drop to the floor. It wouldn't stay up in the air. It would drop to the floor because that's the law of gravity. It will pull it down. Well, there's certain laws in the spiritual realm that also work like that. And so we need to, if we understand what these laws are and how they operate, then we can also begin to understand how we can operate better in the spiritual realm. Remember, we have dual citizenship. We're a citizen of this world. We're also a citizen of the kingdom of God. If we've been born again, we're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so because we have that dual citizenship, we need to learn how to operate in both realms. So in talking about these laws that are in the spiritual realm, if we understand how they work, then we can better understand how to get better results. Okay? So Matthew 16:19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That same part of that is repeated in Matthew 18:18, and it says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, when we're praying, sometimes you'll hear us pray like that. I bind you up in the name of Jesus that you can't operate here, or I loose, you know, I ask you, God, to loose the angels on the earth to help, you know, that type of thing. But I also want to start first with the Word of God and how we can come into agreement with the Word of God. And I'm going to use a scripture tonight from about tithing, because that's kind of one that most everybody's familiar with. And so I just tried to pick out one that everybody would know so that we can see practically, you know, in practicality how it works. So in Malachi 3:10-11, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." So when I know that the Word of God says for me to bring the tithe into the storehouse, and I do that, I agree with the Word of God, and I loose it on the earth because I'm a doer of what the Word said to do. So when I take that word and I do it, then I have loosed it on the earth. I have loosed the Word of God out into the earth. Like the same as speaking the Word of God. I speak it on the earth. I'm loosing it on the earth. So now if I do this, I loose it on the earth, then it is also, God said, that I will open for you the windows of heaven. See, I'm doing this in the natural realm by tithing, but God is opening windows of in the heavenlies so that the blessings come through. You see what I'm saying? How what we do in the natural realm, what we speak in the natural realm, also affects the spiritual realm. And so, now, I want to come back and just point out a couple of things here. It's Malachi 3:10-11. It says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. It don't say send them. It says, bring them into the storehouse. Now, in the storehouse here in this day and time where it's talking about, you're talking about bringing it into the temple, that they may be food in my house, because the priests were fed from that food that was brought in, the grain and so forth that was brought in, that was used for the priest's food. And so it says, bring it into my house that they may be food in my storehouse here, in my place. So today it's equivalent of that would be bring it into the church. Don't say send it, it says bring it. You come and you bring it with you. And so there's a difference in that. Now there's giving. You know, it says, the Bible says, if you give, it'll be given back to you good measure, shaken down and run over, will men give into your bosom. That's a spiritual principle that works on the earth, and men will be the one who gives it back to you. When you tithe, it is God that gives it back to you. And it says, bring it into the storehouse, okay? And so what I'm saying is, when I'm trying to say this, I'm talking about when you come into agreement with the Word of God, do what it says, you know, do what it says to do. So It says, now, when I loose this on the earth, when I tithe and loose this on the earth, God opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings that there's not room enough for me to receive. But he also goes on further and he says, I rebukes the devourer on our behalf. He also says that he will loose not let the devourer destroy the fruit of our vine. And he will make sure that our fields bear fruit. This can also apply to the fruit in our hearts that's growing in our hearts. That he will rebuke the devourer so that our garden of our heart can grow. And that we can thrive and flourish in the garden of our heart. And so when we remember that, now I think everybody got that pretty easy, right? All right, now what happens if you don't tithe? You know, do it and you don't do it. Then you are binding it up on the earth because you're knowing that's the word of God and you don't do it. And so now it is bound up where? In the heavenlies. The windows don't open. The devourer is not rebuked. You see, we don't understand sometimes when we know to do something, we don't do it. It has consequences also. And so that is the same as binding the word of God on the earth. And so now that same word is bound in the heavenlies, you see. Is that making sense to everybody? All right. Now, that also goes into the fact when we're praying and we say, I bind up the spirit of such and such, you know, that's ministering to my sister, and I take authority over that in the name of Jesus. And we're going to realize how we can take authority in a few minutes with some of these other spiritual laws we're going to talk about. But you'll hear us saying that sometimes in the spiritual realm, and that's something that you need to learn to do too. And you say, I bind this spirit up that's been harassing me in the name of Jesus. And I refuse to let you operate here in Jesus' name. And you hear those little doubts whispered in your ear. And you think, I know who you are. I hear you knocking on my door, but you ain't coming in here. Uh-uh. I know who you are, so I bind you up in the name of Jesus. I cast you to the ground. I cover you up with the blood of Jesus, and I will trample on you like the serpents and scorpions you are. You see what I'm saying? So we have to learn to bind up and also to loose. So we begin doing that by binding and loosing the word of God. And we also need to learn to do it with our words when we're praying and when we're taking authority over things. So now let's look at the law of agreement. And we just read this one scripture in Matthew that repeats part of that verse about binding and loosening. The two verses after that is 19 and 20, and it says, and I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So this word for agree means, it's the Greek word called symphonio. And basically, it's where we get our English word symphony. And it's where, like if you can imagine going to a concert and you hear all these musical instruments and they all come together and they all play together in harmony and how this beautiful sound goes forth. And it's just like the most wonderful sound that's going forth. Well, that's what happens, and that's what it sounds like in the spiritual realm when we're operating in agreement. Now, if you go before the symphony starts and you listening to them warm up, it doesn't sound much like a symphony because all of them are playing their own little part that they're practicing, and everybody's got a little different part they're playing, and nobody's playing the same little part, and so it just screeching and clashing, and it sounds pretty awful. And so that's what a non-agreement or just discord sounds like in the spiritual realm, you see. And so there's levels of that agreement that can come together farther and farther and farther and farther until it can get closer and closer and closer. I liken that to, like, you know how you have a friend and they're a pretty good friend, but there's things that you tell them and there's things you wouldn't tell them. You know, that's a pretty good friend, but maybe not completely safe friend, you know. And then you've got this other level of friendship that is like, I could tell her anything. I could tell Peggy anything. I know that. I know I could tell Katrina anything. You know, you see what I'm saying? Those kind of friends that you have that is so close that you know it's a safe person, you know it would never be repeated. And so you have this kind of soul link. And so it's a closer friendship than what you had with this other friend over here. Do you understand what I'm saying? You all get that? Well, that's the same thing as this law of agreement is concerned. You might say, oh, we agree on this, But me and my soul sisters, we really agree on it. You see what I'm saying? And so when we come together, we're like, you know, this is kind of like barely hooked together versus hooked all the way in. You know, you're standing on your own. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:30, it says one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. And so when you come together in agreement, God looses angels out there to help you. And when you come together in agreement and stand together and pray together and stand on this issue together, then God can do mighty things because of the agreement that you have loosed on the earth. And so now it is loosed in the spiritual realm. This law of agreement is taking effect. Is that making sense to everybody? Does that, Floyd, you have?
What I was going to say is that I got hit with this last night. But it's Romans 12:16-17. Beyond the same mind, one towards another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own conceit. Repay no one evil for evil. Respect what is honorable in the sight of all men.
Absolutely.
That
what did you get out of it?
It was like telling me to, you know, I got to be respectful of, you know, trying to tell me to be respectful of others, which I do, but not in the spiritual realm.
Yeah. Right. So, and sometimes it's like this. I'm being respectful like this, but I could be respectful like this. You know, I could go a little farther with that. You know, I'm watching what I speak, but I could really watch a little closer what I speak. You know, I could love my brothers and sisters, but I could really love them better if I tried harder. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's.
So, you know, that's what we're saying is, some people, you know, it's just like they don't realize the benefit of just coming to church on Sunday and never getting involved. You know, they're just kind of on the fringes. You know what I'm saying? And they don't know the benefits of having a family, a church family, that's going to be there through you through thick and thin. And when you're in trouble, you come and they say, you know, I need prayer, folks. I'm in a bad shape, and I am suffering bad here from what I'm going through, and I just need some help. I'm having a hard time fighting this by myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can come to your church family, and some of those in your church family is going to pick that banner up and help you pray and help stand with you. And, you know, and you don't get that unless you come all the way in. So, you know, when you're on the outside, remember, come all the way in. Come into the core. Come into the core group where you can receive all of the help that you need. Okay? So now, let's look at another one. And this next one is the law of praise. And it also has some elements in it about the law of agreement. So I want to read this scripture, and then we'll talk about both of them. This is 2 Chronicles 20:14-21. And this is probably a pretty familiar passage to some of you, but we're going to look at it maybe in some different ways than what you thought about. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehanel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Methana, however, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go out against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle, but position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And so they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitudes, and there they were, their dead bodies fallen on the earth, and no one had escaped. So this starts out with a situation where Judah and Jerusalem are facing three armies coming at them. Now, each one of these armies by themselves was way bigger in number than all of the soldiers that Jerusalem and Judah could put forth on the battlefield. So they had no standing to fight. They didn't have enough people to fight one army, much less three armies. So their situation was indeed hopeless. It was a situation that they could not do on their own. They could not fix on their own. They could not even fight on their own, because they would surely be defeated because there was too many against them. So this is the situation. So the Jehoshaphat is the king, and so he calls a fast. So now get this, they all fasted. Every last one of them fasted. The whole bunch, the whole city, the whole tribe fasted. So that's a pair of agreement right there, wouldn't you think? All right, now they pray, and they're praying, and they get an answer, because the prophet gets a word from God, and he begins to speak this word of God out. And so he tells them that tomorrow they have to go out against the enemy, and they're to go to a certain place and a certain, let's see, where does it say that? It says right here. "You shall surely come up by the account of ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. So he tells them specific point where they're to go to face the enemy. And he tells them when? Tomorrow. So next morning, they all get up. None of them, but nobody is hiding and not facing this. They all get up and they all go, every one of them. So you have this agreement again. And so they get there, and then they decide they're going to appoint singers to go before them. Now, the singers go first, and the army comes next. That seem like a battle to you? Well, that's sometimes the way God fixes the battle, right? And so they all go out, and they all take their part, and they all go right where they were supposed to go. And as they go along the way, they're singing and praising God. And it says they lift up their voices. When they get this answer from God, they lifted up their voices and praised God loud and high. They got really into their praise. They was really praising and really worshiping him. And then they get up the next morning, and they start again praising and worshiping him and going out to face three armies. You know? So evidently they had some faith there, wouldn't you say? They believed what God said. They believed when they got there that God was going to take care of it somehow. They didn't know how, but he was going to do it. So the Bible says, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. And so two of these armies, they turn on Mount Seir, and this one army, the third army, and they utterly killed every one of the soldiers that was in that army. Every slept one of them. And then they turn on each of the two armies that's left. They turn on each other and kill each other, till there's not a single soldier, not one left. Every single one of them is dead on the battlefield. So when Judah and Jerusalem, they get to this place and they overlook the battlefield, there they all are, already dead before they got there. But this says when they begin to sing and praise. When they begin, God loosed that. When they loosed this on the earth, God loosed it in the spiritual realm. And he began to set ambushes on the enemy. And he began to just sit right down on top of them. And they began, you know what it's like when you're driving and it's a real thick fog and you can't see like a car length in front of you? And you get disoriented because you can't tell where you are. You can't see anything beside the road. They were just completely flabbergasted. They just turned on each other. They were just killing whoever was close to them. You know, the Lord sent ambushes against them that they couldn't fight anybody but just whoever was right there. They just fought each other and killed each other. So in the spiritual realm, when we praise and worship God, now I'm not talking about just going through the motions and I know it's the one I'm supposed to do, so I'm doing it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who worship Him in spirit and truth. And when you get into praising Him and really worshiping Him and really praising Him, guess what's happening in the spiritual realm? God's setting ambushes on those enemies that's been attacking you and been coming against you and been harassing you. They're getting beat all to pieces in the spiritual realm, and they're getting drove off, and they're not going to be bothering you again. You understand what I'm saying? That's the reason this law of praise is so important. We have to get this. And I know that there's sometimes we don't feel like doing it. We don't feel like it at all. We don't want to do it. It's a hardship to us. But it's what is called the sacrifice of praise. We have to bring the sacrifice of praise to the altar of God. And praise Him when we don't feel like Him, because no matter how we feel and no matter how beat up we are, He's still God. And He's still worthy of our praise. Now, in another area of here, because we mentioned this last week about depression, I also wanted to put a place in there on it, because in Isaiah 61:3 it says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now, you remember last week when I took that jacket off and I was pulling it up over Peggy Torque? You know, and I was just pulling it up over her a little bit at a time. That's what depression feels like. It just comes on a little bit at a time, and it keeps sneaking up and getting farther and farther and getting a more covering over you. Well, remember that the enemy was a cherub at one point, and he wanted to cover. And so he still wants to cover. And because of that, he wants to cover you with depression. He wants to cover you with shame. He wants to cover you with lost hope. He wants to cover you with all these different things like this. But this scripture right here says you've got to make a trade. You've got to trade that off. That spirit of heaviness got to be traded off. And you get to put on the light, our airy garments of praise. But it's a spiritual change that takes place in the spiritual realm. Now, I know that you're feeling all that depression and so forth in the natural realm. Shame or false guilt or whatever it is you're feeling, you feel that in the natural realm. But when you begin to praise and worship, that cloak gets just pulled up off of you. That heavy garment that's just weighing you down, it gets just kind of pulled off of you. Because it's just like God come down and just grabbed a hold and just said, enough. And just pulls it off. And that's what's going on in the spiritual realm. While you're praising, when you don't feel like praising, you're praising anyhow. And this is what's happening in the spiritual realm. God begins to pull that off of you. And just get a hold of that demon and just pull it off. Now what happens when that is going on is you are now being clothed with these beautiful garments of praise. Now if you can imagine in the spiritual realm that these glistening garments are just beginning to cover you. And the glory of God is just shining upon you. And so His covering is glory. And so what happens when you make that exchange, that the light of His garments begin to cover you. And this shimmering light just begins to come all over you. And, oh, thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. It's like this flowing garments just come down and just sits down over top of you, just like drops on you. And all of this glory of God is now residing upon you. And that exchange is taking place in the spiritual realm.
You can actually see it on people.
Yes, you can actually see it on people. That's a good point.
You can see the darkness on when they're depressed,
you can see light. Light when they're not. I can remember one day when we was up at the old church, I looked over and I saw Trudy Wells, and her face was absolutely shining. I mean, shining with joy during the praise and worship. And I thought, gosh, I want some of that. You know, I wasn't jealous of her, but I wanted what I saw in her. You know what I'm saying? So it made an impression upon me that I never forgot, because I could know that what she's saying there, you could actually see that glory on somebody. Now, I also know at that same time, Pastor Mike was preaching and people were falling out everywhere. And he came over and he said, "Trudy, stick out your hand." She stuck out your hand. He said, "I'll take some of that." And he went right on back of preaching again. And, you know, and he done that 2 or 3 times during the service. And she just kept sticking it out there. And he just come and got some more of it. I'd never seen that happen before. But, boy, that was wild and wonderful. And so God is amazing what he can do. And speaking of that, when I was talking about the power of agreement before, I talked about we don't always know the levels that God can go through to, you know, to get to us. Like you have that soul sister or that friend that's so, so close to you, and you're so close. And I remember that we used to pray together all the time at lunch and different things she and I did. And she taught me so much. Trudy wasn't a teacher that taught in a classroom. She was a teacher that taught one-on-one. And so she taught me a lot about the Word of God and how to put it into practice and so forth. But I can remember one day, and we just was like soul sisters. That's all way I know how to describe it. We were so close to one another. And one day I had this a vision, and it was troubling me, and I didn't know what it meant. And so I began to share it with her and talk to her about it. And so in the midst of me talking to her about it, I had my eyes shut, and I was reliving what I had seen and telling her about it. And she said, "Yeah, and this is blue, and that smells like that." And I just like, "What?" In other words, God just all of a sudden shared the vision with her. And she was seeing what I was seeing, only she was seeing more things than I seen. She knew what it smelled like there. She could smell the rain. She could tell me that this was blue and that area over there was dark. And I was like, I was blown away. I'd never have experienced that again. It showed me a depth of agreement that can happen when we allow God to be in the center of our lives. And when we come together and we can begin to share ourselves with each other, you know, sometimes we get to the place where I don't want to be hurt anymore. I'm not going to share myself. I'm not going to venture out there anymore because I don't want to be hurt anymore. You know, I've been beat on so much, I can't stand for anybody else to beat on me anymore right now. And so I'm not going to risk that. But actually, it's in the opening up that we get cleansed. And it's in the sharing of ourselves that we find the relief that we need for our souls. But again, it has to be a safe person. So. Does that make any sense to y'all?
Yeah, it makes sense to me because
all right.
My first marriage, we weren't that close. But God showed me marriage, you know.
And yeah. And that was it. Now, in talking about that and talking about praise and talking about how this cherub, who was Lucifer, who became the devil, was at one point a cherub and was a covering cherub. And he was right where those fiery stones are and those live coals beneath the altar of God. And all that holiness and purity was there. And he was right there in that place. And so when we praise and worship, we remind him of everything he fell from and can never have again. And he wanted that for himself, and he still wants it for himself, but we're not giving it to him. In the midst of all depression, we stand up and praise God. Praise him and worship him when, how could that make any sense, you know? But it doesn't make sense in the natural realm, but it's making sense in the spiritual realm. And so what happens to him when you begin to praise and worship? He has to flee. He cannot stand that. It's just like fingers, you know, that screeching on a blackboard or some sound that you just can't stand at all. That's the way the enemy is when you begin to praise and worship, because he can't have it. And he knows it's all going to him. And he can't stand that presence because he has to get away from it. He has to run from you and flee from you. Now, on the reverse side of it, what does sound like praise to him? You might have got a guess what sounds like praise to the enemy?
Complaining.
Gossiping.
Yeah.
Backbiting. All of those kind of things. Accusing. Cursing. On and on and on we could go. That's what sounds like him. And that you look at those things, you know, he's called the accuser of the brethren. You know, that's one of his names. So when you're accusing, that a spirit of accusation that's going on there, that's a ministry of the Satan. So you have to be careful when you're participating in these things like gossiping and backbiting and these things. You have to realize that that's a ministry of the devil that you're participating in there. And so it's not just something that I messed up and I done wrong. It's actually you're bringing him glory. Now, when you get a hold of what you're really doing here, you'll stop that. You'll quit speaking that stuff. You understand? Now, we're going to talk about the law of submission. Now, this is where the law of submission and authority is where you understand and you begin to understand what kind of authority that you have in the spiritual realm and how to use it. So, we're going to look at Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And it says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak a word only, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that selfsame hour. And so I want you to understand here that this man who was a centurion, he was a soldier. And so he understood how authority and submission worked. He understood that there were people under him that he could say, do this, and they went and done it. He didn't have to see them carry it out. He just gave the word, and they carried it out. Now, he might say the word here, and it was being carried out over there in another city. You see what I'm saying? He didn't go over there and watch them to make sure they done it. He just knew it was going to be carried out when he said it. And so he didn't see that happening, but he was also a man under authority. He had people over him, you see. So he was in that chain of authority and leadership, but he was also in the chain of being under somebody and then being over somebody. So when Jesus, he noticed Jesus, and he noticed that when he spoke, somebody got healed. He said, be healed. They was healed. He said, I cast you out. They was gone. When he spoke, it happened. Okay? So this centurion, he noticed that about Jesus. And so he said, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to be there and see it carried out. I know that if you speak the word, it'll get done. Now, he didn't know who was going to do it, but he knew that when he spoke, it got done. So he said, if you will just speak the word, that'll happen. He'll be healed. And so that's what happened. So when we understand this, we have to understand that we have to be in submission in the natural realm in order to gain authority in the spiritual realm. When we're in submission here, we loose on the earth our submission here, and it gains us authority in the spiritual realm. You see? Because here we're under somebody. You understand what I'm saying? We're under somebody else. We've submitted to those in authority. We're under them, not I'm just going to make myself do it and squeeze myself into this spot and just force myself to do it. Lord knows I've done enough of that. Trying to be in submission, but that's not submission. That's just forcing yourself into doing it. But submission is do it with a willing heart, a free heart. I do this, God, because I want to do it to honor you. I bring myself under submission and I submit to my husband because you said to submit to your husband. I submit to myself under those authority because that's what you said to do. I do it with will and heart because I'm doing it unto you. You see? And so that's a difference. That's what submission is there. But it also puts you in authority in the spiritual realm. So if you want to have authority in the spiritual realm and you say, get out of here in the name of Jesus, you better be in submission on this earth. If you're not, then you have no authority. Do you see what I'm saying? So you have to live under submission here in order to have authority there. So when you speak, that it's carried out. Something happens. God sets ambushes. Something happens in the spiritual realm because you are doing your part on the earth. You're submitting on the earth. Now, when I'm talking about this, I want us to... there's so many places that God talks about us being in submission. So I'm going to just name a few of those. Like, we know he says, you know, wives, be in submission to your husband. Ephesians 5, 21, 22, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be in submission to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. 1 Peter 2, 13 says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. James 4, 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I mean, it goes on and on and on. There is so many places he tells us to submit. Why do you think that is? Because he wants us to have authority. He wants us to have that authority. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and he wants us to have authority in the spiritual realm. So we have to live in submission in the natural realm in order to have authority in the spiritual realm. So when we can begin to understand that and begin to truly to submit ourselves with a willing heart in our workplaces, under our bosses or our supervisors, in our church, under our pastors and under those elders that are in authority in our church. It could be in our homes, you know, like extended family that you submit yourself into authority to, or your like in wives, your husband. And if you're a husband, submit yourself to one another. You know, if you get that part, that's hard for husbands to get, just like it's hard for wives to be understand to be in submission to their husbands. It's hard for husbands to get to be in submission to one another. You know, Abraham listened to Sarah and done what she said. You see what I'm saying? You have to be in submission to one another. So it's a hard thing, I know. But because it's a hard thing, it is freely given because it's in honor of God. And when you do that, then it gains you this authority over here. So when you're praying and you say, I bind up that spirit of addiction in the name of Jesus, you have no authority here and you have no power or dominion here. I know who I'm talking to here. I know that when I say I bind you up in Jesus' name, I know that somehow in the spiritual realm that God is binding it up. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that person is allowed to come and be free because we're praying and binding up those things because we have authority there. You know, we can live on this earth and never have any authority because we won't ever submit ourselves to anything. So when we begin to submit ourselves, and this is the primary thing that we have to submit ourselves to, what the Word of God says. Remember when we first started this lesson tonight, we come in agreement with what the Word says. You got a question? It means that, you know, in God knows every person's level of obedience and every person's level of submission. I have no way of knowing that. And God didn't make me anybody's fruit inspector. You know, God made me to be humble and submitted to him. So what it means to you is that if you're praying for somebody and you're not living in the way God wants you to live and you're not living the way the Word of God says to live, then, you know, your power to come against such a spirit is limited. You see what I'm saying? Because doesn't mean that your prayer is not sincere. It is. Doesn't mean that God couldn't still do something with it. He could. But as far as your ability to speak to that spirit and say, you get out of here in the name of Jesus, it's probably going to say, I don't have to go nowhere. You see what I'm saying? Do you get that? Okay. So, sometimes we see things in the Word here that we really don't like. You know, we just really think, oh, God, I didn't know I was going to have to do that, you know. And we have to change this and we have to change that and we have to give up this or give up that. And, you know, it may be something I really wanted to do and I really like doing. For example, I tell you, a long time ago, I used to watch all of these movies that had warlocks and witches and stuff in them. Years and years and years and years and years and years. way a long time ago. But I learned that that was against his word. I had to give him up. So it wasn't easy for me to do, I have to say, because I enjoyed those stories. So, but to me, they were just stories. I didn't realize the spiritual implications of them. You see what I'm saying? And I was being harassed to no end in the natural realm, but I didn't know how I was giving them permission to come through what I was watching. Do you see what I'm saying? So God began to tell me, you're going to have to cut that off. You have to quit that. So I had to quit. So I had to find something else to occupy my time and mind besides that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's things sometimes that's just not like we want to know. And when I'm talking about submission and authority here, I'm talking about you submit yourself to your husband in the places your husband is submitted to God. Now, if your husband is living in one area of his life that is totally not according to the will of God, then you don't submit that area. You remember, God is here, Christ is here, husband is here, and wife is here. Okay? Now, if husband stands over here, he's no longer under God. You don't move over there with him. You stay here under God. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, there may be other places in his life that he's totally submitted to God. And you will stand under him in those places. Do you see what I'm saying? So the main thing is you're standing under God no matter where he's moving to. You see? If he's under here or if he's over there, you still stay under God. All right. Now, it's the same thing with your boss. It's the same thing with your pastor. It's the same thing with your government and your laws that's in the land. You see what I'm saying? If those laws are under God, you stay under those laws. But if those laws that they make, this legislature comes over here and makes a law over here that's not under God, you can't live under that law. You see what I'm saying? You're living under the law of God. Is that making sense to everybody? Now, I'll say something else. Since I said that this is the primary source that we have to be submitted to and we have to live by, if you never read it, you don't know what's in there. You've got to read it for yourself day after day after day after day. You've got to eat every day, don't you? You've got to eat the word every day because your spirit man has to have something to eat. And, you know, I know that you all have seen these pictures on TV where children are just like skin stretched over bones. They're so malnourished and so starving. That's the way some of your spirit man looks like. That's the way mine's look like sometimes too. You have to understand when you're in that kind of condition, you have no power. You have no umph in your life to get up and do something and move and take authority and to wrestle these things and to fight back. You don't have that because it's all you can do to just survive at that point. Well, that's the reason you're just barely surviving is because your spirit man is not getting fed enough to survive. He's on life support right now. You see? So you have to give that spirit man something to eat. And you have to learn to tell yourself what the truth of God is. Sometimes when we're going through our lives, the enemy begins to tell us something. And he begins to whisper things to us. And so we have to be reading this word. If we've not read this word, we might not know who it is that's talking to us. We might not know that's against God. And so when we begin to realize and know that's against God, we say it's like going to your door. You know, you hear this thought knocking right here. You hear it. Day after day after day after day, the same thought keeps coming back. Or I can't get that thought out of my mind. You know, and I know I'm going to give in to it if I don't get it out of my mind. You see what I'm saying? So what you have to say is, okay, if you went to the door of your house and you looked all through the peephole and that door and you see this guy out there and you know that this guy out here is a murderer, are you going to open your door and let him in?
No.
No. So why do you want to let that thought stay there? Why? He's knocking. Are you going to open the door and let him in and just let him live there? I can remember years ago, I had this reoccurring dream. And I had it over and over and over. And I would go to the door, and I would open the door, and I'd say, oh, it's you again. I mean, he'd been there lots of times. So I opened the door, he came into my house, he took my stuff, and he carried it out. Over and over and over and over. And I'm over here, God, I have nothing. You know, my life is a wreck. I have nothing in my home. It's empty. I'm vacant. you know, I need some help. And so one day when I was opening the door in this dream, it was like, that's the devil. Why am I opening the door for the devil? He's a thief. Why am I going to let him carry my stuff off? So I got this revelation. So in the dream, I'm running around and I locked the door. And I'm so happy with myself. I got the door locked and he can't come in. Then all of a sudden I thought, oh, the back door. And so I run into the house and I get into the back door and he's already got his foot in the door. And I'm banging on the door, banging against that foot, trying to get him to shut back out. And so then I get the back door finally. And this, like I said, this is a recurring dream. God is using it to show me where I'm at and the progress I'm making. So I get him shut out the back door then, and then I'm like, thank you, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm just so thankful. Then I thank the windows. So I'm running around trying to lock all the windows. You know, the devil's always looking for a way in. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have to learn to shut down every place that he's trying to find a place in. If we let those thoughts hang around long enough, we'll be acting on them. You know, if you let them entertain in your mind for a long, long time, then you'll start acting on those very things that you knew and you didn't want to have in your life. And you didn't want to give in to that, but you let it hang around long enough that you gave in to it. Do you see what I'm saying? So learn to recognize when this is a thought that's coming that I know is not a good thought. Make yourself see it like, I'm looking through a door here, I'm looking through the peephole, and I know who that is, and I am not letting you in here. So how do you stop that? So what you do, you say, I know that thought's from the enemy. I know that this thought is trying to get me to do such and such. I know that you're from the enemy. So I take you in the name of Jesus, and I take authority over you in Jesus' name, and I bind you up in the name of Jesus, and I cast you to the ground in Jesus' name, and I cover you up with the blood of Jesus, and you are not going to crawl around in my mind. Uh-uh. You're not coming in my house. You don't live here. The Spirit of the living God lives in this house, and you are not going to live here. So I'm going to cover you up with the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to walk on you like the snakes and scorpions that you are. Now, let's say that you've done that, and the thought comes back again. And you think, oh no, I put you under the blood of Jesus, and I hear you knocking, but you're not coming in. Nope, no vacancy here for you. So you're going right back under the blood. Not good. And you have to do it 100 times. You do it 100 times until it stays under there. You see what I'm saying? You got to keep taking it captive and dealing with it until it's no longer. But you can't just do it and not fill it up. You've got to fill your mind up with the Word of God. You've got to fill your heart up with the Word of God. You've got to fill your mouth up with the Word of God. You've got to be speaking it and living it and walking it. And when you begin to pray and you begin to worship God and he begins to open up things to you, there's nothing like it in the whole world. That relationship with him is not worth any other relationship. It's not worth it. To have him is to have everything. He is what satisfies your heart's desire. He is what fills you up and makes you full and makes it be enough and makes me be enough.
I was going to ask God. I know it's going to sound weird, but sometimes he blew a hole in my door about a size of a softball size, and I'm trying to plug that hole, and it keeps blowing that hole, you know.
Yep. I know. I get you, brother. So what you do is just like we're talking about that same thing. You keep on, you know, just like in my dream, I was talking about going back and locking the door. And then all of a sudden, that's the same concept, only I was just relating it to another door, another window. And so what you have to do is you have to keep locking it out and keep locking it out. I'm not going to participate with you. I'm not going to live with you. I'm not going to do what you're saying you're doing. I'm not going to let you in here. I hear what you're telling me, but I am not living that life anymore. That's done with that life. I am done with that. I am not living that way. I'm not going to hate people. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to live in unforgiveness. I'm not going to live in bitterness. I'm not going to live in fear. Do you hear me? Perfect love casts out fear. So you get out of here in the name of Jesus, because perfect love casts it out in Jesus' name. And I will not live with you. Do you see what I'm saying? You've got to keep telling yourself and over and over and over and over till he backs off. You know, when he come against Jesus, what did he say after Jesus had turned him away and turned him away and turned him away? He said, I'll come back when I have a more convenient time. He was shut out so strong that he couldn't get in. You see what I'm saying? You've got to keep shutting him out till there is no access. No vacancies here for you. Did that answer you?
Yeah, I was, because I was just asking, because there's times that I get a hole in my door is about that big around, and I'm keep putting the wood putty over the top of it, you know, and I'm keep blood, you know, plugging it up, but it keeps, there's a little one inside, and then it starts to grow, and then I keep putting the putty back over.
That's right. So you, what you do is you keep saying, I'll put the blood over this. The blood is sufficient. The blood is enough to shut the door against you. Jesus is the door, and he is. We are shutting this against you right here, and you will not live here, and you will not have access here. And you have to keep doing it, and over and over and over. Now, I know that it's hard. I know that it's hard, and I know that when something's got a hold of you really bad, whether it be fear or whether it be bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever it might be, just whatever, addiction, you know, it could be any of those things. You have to stand against them, and it takes work. And sometimes when people come to me and want help to get out of what they're in and what they're living in and what they're going through, I say, are you willing to do the work? Because it takes work, because you have to do it day after day after day after day. You have to keep fighting. And you have to keep fighting the symptoms, and you have to keep pushing it away from you. And you have to keep pushing and pushing and pushing until that's no longer, you know. What happens, it's just kind of like the story about pushing against the rock. You get stronger as you're doing the pushing. And so as time goes on then, what happens is you gain more authority over that. And you say, no, you're out of my life. You're done. You're gone. You know. You're not even on my radar. That you've gone from being tied up with this thing till it's not even on your radar. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. God can deliver that far. Does that make any sense? Okay. Well, it looks like we're not going to get to the other several pages of notes here, but I think we kind of demonstrated those parts that are left. Does anybody got any questions or comments before we leave? I know that it's hard, folks, and it's hard to that level of growth to take place. But as you read every day and as you begin to put in practice what you know to do, God will give you more. And you know, it's just like the growth level. Have you ever seen a child start kindergarten and it's just like excited about all the things it's learning and it's just growing and it's picking up all these things at a really fast pace? That's what happens to you when you begin to get a hold of the Word of God. You begin to be growing, and inside it feels like I'm coming alive. You know, I've got all this energy and strength and joy and vitality, and you get some more, and you get some more, and you want some more, and you get some more, and you just keep on doing it and doing it and doing it, and you just begin to grow very rapidly. And you grow, and all of a sudden you look up, and you know, you was a first grader here when you started, and now, okay, huh? All of a sudden, I'm a fifth grader now. You see what I'm saying? That takes place so fast, and you grow so much, so quickly. But you have to commit yourself to the Word. And you have to commit yourself to turning away from any place and any source that the enemy has in you or around you. Is that making sense? All right. Be blessed, Lord. Be blessed. Bless your children, God. Watch over them, Lord, and keep them safe, Lord Jesus. Direct their hearts and minds, Father. Draw them in close to you, Lord Jesus. Show them places in our lives, God, that we could be closer to you, Lord, that we could walk closer to you. Lord, you said in your word that you came in the evening and walked with Adam and Eve, God. Come and walk with us, Lord. Show us your way, Father. We just thank you and we praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.